Okay, praise be to God. And you know, thank you, Tom. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Emily. You know, most of our regular musicians are away, but God has provided substitutes, and we're very grateful, and we are blessed, and we thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, indeed. I'd like us to turn to Matthew 28 just for a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. After Jesus is risen from the dead, he gives a great commission there at the end of Matthew. Starting in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Praise be to God. How many times have you asked someone, "Are you a Christian?" It seems like usually people say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." And you think, "Oh great, there's a Christian." But sometimes maybe you wonder, are they really a Christian? You know, if people answer a questionnaire and 60 to 70% of the people say they're Christians, why aren't we seeing something different in our country? That's a question. I think we need to change the question. Instead of asking people, "Are you a Christian?" it might be better to ask them, "Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And do you know what that means? Or are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know what that means?" Our commission is not to get people to become Christians. Our commission is to go and make disciples. It's a lot different. It begins with evangelizing. You got to tell them what they're supposed to be a disciple of. But it also takes a lot of time, energy, effort, work to continue and follow up and follow up and follow up and try to encourage them to be a true disciple. What is a disciple? The Greek word, we get in English, our word mathematics from that. It's being a disciplined one. It's being a learner as opposed to being a teacher. It's being an adherent to something. It's being an imitator of the teacher. It's a pupil. It is a disciplined one. Is that who we are? Are we a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this is a huge topic, okay? This is the whole New Testament, okay? But I like to boil down to three things that if you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things ought to be true of you, okay? The first is this. You're a believer. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Secondly, you're a follower. And what are you a follower of? And thirdly is, and listen carefully, you are a discipler. Oh, did you notice the change? I didn't say you are a disciple. I said you are a discipler. Think about that. Are you a believer, a follower, and a discipler? Let's consider these things in order. First, A true disciple of Jesus Christ is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he's trusting in Christ to save him from his sins through the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross on his behalf. And all God's people said, amen. That's the truth. Okay, this is true, this is true. It's what amen means. This is true. John the Baptist had disciples. They followed John the Baptist. He began pointing them to Jesus. A lot of them got the picture. Others were still sticking with sort of with John. But even John said, he must increase, I must decrease. You need to be following Jesus. The Pharisees had disciples. They even questioned Jesus' disciples and said, the disciples of John and our disciples, they fast. Why don't your disciples of Christ, why don't you fast? Of course, Jesus answered that. And the Pharisees claimed to be disciples of Moses. They were trying to follow in the ways of Moses. But Jesus had disciples. Jesus called his disciples to him, and they followed him. And they believed in him. They trusted in him for their eternal salvation. It began by turning away from themselves, from the world, their old way of living, to follow Jesus. This is the beginning of what we call repentance. Repentance is a turning around. It's a turning away from something and turning towards something. It's turning away from sin and it's turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's turning away from your old way of life and you're turning to a new way of life. What's our problem as Christians, though? We're not so much into 180s as we are into 360s. And we turn around and we keep going. All of a sudden, we're back the wrong way again. Then we have to turn away and repent of that again and turn again. And as Martin Luther said, you know, repentance is a way of life. We get up in the morning and we get up on the wrong side of the bed and we got to get straightened out. We get up and we're not following the Lord. We're not thinking about him. We say, wait a minute. Then why aren't things going well? Yes, because I'm not following the Lord as I should be today. I need to repent. This is what the Apostle Paul said as he gathered the Ephesian elders there at Miletus. He said, we preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have both. When Paul was sent ahead of the others because of all the rioting, they took him to Athens. And in Athens, he got up there on the mount before everybody and said, God calls upon all men everywhere, all people everywhere to repent. This is what we are all to be doing. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a true believer, that begins by repenting of your sin. In Acts 11:18, it says that this was granted by God. God has granted repentance even to the Gentiles. Praise God. This was part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. What did he say? After they were so convicted by his sermon and what he taught, told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they cried out and said, what must we do? What did Jesus say? Repent. I'm not Jesus, Peter. Peter said, repent. Repent and be baptized. You'll receive the forgiveness of sin. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. And this is something that God gave to them. But then the repentance is turning to God and trusting in Christ. That's what you have to do. You have to trust in Christ. That's believing. Believing is trusting. Trusting is believing. Believing is relying upon. It's having faith in. All these words are all saying the same thing. We're trusting in what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross and died in our place. It was a finished work. That's why when he went to heaven, he sat down. His work was done as far as our salvation was concerned, being justified in his sight. His righteousness then is granted to us in justification. By the way, he continues to work for our sanctification by interceding daily for us. Praise God for that. Because life is daily and we're still prone to failures and difficulties. But you know, Jesus began to work miracles. He changed the water into wine. It says the disciples began to believe. They began to believe. Jesus wasn't trusting them yet in their belief. But later on in John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So a believer is someone who abides in God's word, in the words of Jesus. That's how he proves to be a true disciple. In John chapter 6, Jesus had some hard sayings. And some of the disciples, so-called disciples, left him. And Jesus questioned the 12. And so in John 6:66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" In the story about Mary and Martha and Lazarus in John chapter 11, Lazarus had died and been buried. And Martha and Jesus were having a discussion. And in verse 23, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." That had to be encouraging words. Martha said, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." The disciples began to believe. Peter believed. 11 of the 12 believed. Martha believed. In John 1:12 it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become his children, to those who believed on his name." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is a gift of God. It's not of works. It's a gift of God." The Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, and Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And yet we're reminded back in John chapter 6, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So what is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? A true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in that he's trusting Christ to save him from his sins through that substitutionary death of Christ on the cross on our behalf. That's the beginning. Point number two. A true disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of life that leads to eternal life with him forever. In John 14, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said, I am the way. Get the picture? Jesus is the way of life. He's not only the way, he's the truth and the life. And you cannot go to the Father except by him. In the book of Acts, the believers were called not believers, mostly. They were called followers of the way. You ever trace that through the book of Acts? Let's go back to start at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is where Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way. Do you see that? Belonging to the way. In my version, the way is capitalized. They were followers of the way. They followed Jesus. He was the way. In chapter 19, we go to next. Talks about the Apostle Paul. He's gone to Ephesus. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue. And for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading men about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Hopefully we'll get back to that in a moment. Again, down in verse 23 of the same chapter, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. They were followers of the way. Again, over in chapter 22 and verse 4, where the apostle is sharing his testimony of how he had become a believer. He says, I persecuted this way. Again, over in chapter 24 and verse 14, he says, but this I confess you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. It's the way. Again in verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. These people were called followers of the way. That's Jesus. They're followers of Jesus. It was a way of life. And it was the way to life. And it began when Jesus would come to someone and say, follow me. Matthew 4:19, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew fishing. They got done and he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. A couple verses later, here's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. What does he say? Follow me. What did they do? They followed him. This is the call of God upon their life. Follow me. This is the call for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. You cannot just be a believer. You have to be a follower. You're following a way of life. In Matthew 9:9, Matthew, also called Levi, Jesus said, follow me. Same thing in John chapter 1, verse 43, to Philip, follow me. What did Jesus have to say to the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said, oh, I've kept all the commandments. What else do I need? Jesus said, go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. But he refused. And as far as we know, he never did follow. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's an interesting verse. As I was reading over it again, I was thinking, Oh, I would have thought he said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. That's not what it says. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knows them in a very special way because he put his love upon you even before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in Christ before even the foundation of the world. Most wonderful thought. In Luke 9:59 that we read earlier, Jesus said to a man, follow me, but he came up with excuses. You say, oh, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus. I want to be saved from hell. Do you want to be a follower? Are you a follower? Are you a follower of the way, or are you a follower of your own way? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You need to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and his way. As a follower, then, we should be distinguished by certain things. And all three of the synoptics give us the same thing. Matthew 16:24, Mark 9:34, Luke 9:23. They all say, Jesus speaking, if anyone will come after me, that is, if you'll follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three things. Are you a follower of the way? You say you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of the way? The question is this. Do you deny yourself? Deny myself? Well, sure. I didn't have any chocolate this morning. That's not denying yourself. That's denying something up for yourself. That's not denying yourself. Denying yourself means a selfless, total commitment to the Lord. It's not putting your own interests first. It's putting Christ first. You put yourself first, you're denying the Lord. You say, well, I got to take care of myself. Yes, last. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first to love God with all your heart, then love your neighbor as yourself. You will love yourself. That's sort of automatic. It'll happen. But these other two you have to put first. You deny yourself. You're denying the whole principle of self. Oh, the world today, it's all about self. In my earlier days, someone would sing the song, I've gotta be me. Yeah, that's your problem. You need to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to deny yourself and you need to take up your cross. You say, what does that mean, take up your cross? They knew very clearly what that meant because there were crosses everywhere back in those days. The Romans had chosen this way of punishment to put people to death, and there were crosses, thousands of them at times. When Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't the first time people died on the cross. It happened a lot. That's why when Jesus said, take up your cross, the people knew what he meant. He meant, be ready to die if necessary. At the least, it means be willing to suffer. Did you know that as a Christian, you are going to suffer? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, by the way, that is in Scripture. That's God, Paul writing to Timothy. He didn't say, well, a few of you who will desire to serve the Lord and love the Lord, you might suffer a little. No, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You say, I don't want that. Is that what you say? Okay, let's be honest, you know. That's sometimes what we think. I mean, volunteering for persecution? Jesus, no matter what it is, and no matter what it takes, no matter what, I will follow you, no matter even if nobody else follows you, I will follow you. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Yeah, we're weak, aren't we? But God strengthened Peter by the Holy Spirit. And he ended up being persecuted, thrown in prison, and yet delivered by an angel. And yet finally crucified, apparently upside down, for his faith. We're not going to all die for our faith, but we're all going to in some way suffer persecution if we're willing to stand up for Jesus. Rise up, O men of God. Rise up, O women of God. Rise up, O young people of God. Stand firm in your faith, trusting in Christ, being a follower of the way. It's the way that leads to life. It's the way that leads to eternal life. All other roads are gone the wrong way. Take up your cross. Be willing to suffer for the Lord. By the way, what did Jesus say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'd rather suffer for your own sins? By the way, they're suffering for that too. You go your own way and you do your own thing. What's the end? It's destruction. And on the way, there's destruction before the final destruction. It's not a happy, good life that the people of the world are just living and you say, oh, why do I have to live such a miserable life as a Christian? No, the Christian life is really the best life there is. Okay? I'd rather have Jesus than anything, right? I want to be his follower. And the third thing is, follow Jesus. Well, I don't think he's right this time. Follow Jesus. It means obeying his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to follow him, it's because you love him and you want to keep his commandments. And it's a matter of living a disciplined life like he lived a disciplined life. Who knew the scriptures better than Jesus? 12 years old and they're going, whoa, where did this guy get this learning? Do you know the word of God? Is it more valuable than gold or silver to you? Is it more precious? Is it sweeter than honey to you? The scripture says that we are to apply ourselves with all diligence to study, to think through and know the word of God so that we can handle it accurately. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is we're to pray without ceasing. That's really what Jesus did. He was always praying. He was always communing with his heavenly Father. Sometimes at special times and places, but always. That's to be our life. We are to rejoice always. In his presence there's fullness of joy. And so we're told, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In Acts 13:52, it says they were always filled with joy. And the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. In living a disciplined life, we're to worship together. We're here this morning because we're obeying Hebrews 10:25, right? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're called to come and worship together. You know, I just praise the Lord for this church body because there's so few that ever miss. You know, people are so faithful. If you're sick or something, you don't come. But, you know, if you're able, you come. That's a wonderful thing. Praise God. That's what it's about. It's being here and worshiping God together and hearing from his word. But in John 15:8, Jesus, turn back there just for a moment. John 15:8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So in following Jesus, we're to be bearing fruit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, that's for sure. The fruit of seeing people come to Christ because we're sharing Christ with people. The fruit of the disciplined life. As we were reminded this morning about fruit, it takes time. It takes watering, it takes care, it takes patience waiting for it. But it'll come. We need to develop relationships with people and try to encourage them and build them up in seeking after the Lord. You know, after 3.5 years, Jesus only had 120. All the rest had gone away. Maybe some of them later believed again. I don't know. Are we faithful in little things so that God will bear fruit in our lives? And in John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will love one another. Someone had a thing on the social media this week about married couples and love. Anybody see that? It was something about, I'll get the idea anyway. It was something about when you no longer are at that point where you were when you had fallen in love, that's when you begin to really practice love and learning how to love one another. Okay? That's what it's all about. There may be some people you don't like. Maybe sometimes even your mate at times. Say, "How did I get stuck with this person?" Yeah, but you made a commitment. And so you love them. Love is that commitment. It's love is that learning to put the other person first and doing whatever you can for them. By the way, that brings back the feelings of love as well. Okay, it does. But you see, love one another is only one of the commandments that God has given to us in the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles about one another's. There's all kinds of them. Do you bear with one another? Do you forgive one another? Do you highly esteem one another? And on and on and on and on. Wow, time's flying. Okay, third thing. Are you doing okay so far? You know, you're a believer. You claim to be a believer. Trying to be a follower. Here's the third thing. Are you a discipler of others? Say, where did that one come from? Well, that's what I started with in Matthew 28. That's our commission. Go and make disciples. It's not about, you know, evangelism is not about trying to get someone to say a prayer, check a box and say, okay, they're in. No, it's about spending a lot of time with them, encouraging them, exhorting them daily, trying to build them up. It's a lot of work. There's nothing wrong with going out and having big evangelistic campaigns or sharing with people that you don't even know. But you know, it's the people you know that you need to try to win for the Lord by demonstrating a life before them of following Jesus, showing them the difference. Let me just read a few verses to you. In Acts 14, 21 and 22, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Iconium and Antioch," listen to this, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Acts 14, 28, "And they remained no little time with the disciples." Acts 18, 23, "After spending some time there, departed and went from one place to the next through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples." What those have in common is that they spent time with these people. Okay? They built them up. They encouraged them. Scripture says, "Encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And this whole picture of discipleship is seen in 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul said to Timothy, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. Four generations of believers. How'd you become a believer? Who is working with you? Who is discipling you? Parents? You know what? That's probably the most often. Parents? It's my parents. It was. By the way, parents, that's the beginning place for you. That's your first calling. Discipling your children. Bring them to understand the facts and the truths of the Scripture about what Jesus Christ has done with them. to get them to make a commitment to follow after Jesus and to work on sharing it with others. That's what we're to do. And then it works out from the family to other people. As you have opportunity where you work, with neighbors and so on. People you come into contact with that you can see regularly. You can go over and over and over again talking to them about the Lord Jesus. Are we really Christians? Are we disciples? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, trusting in Him and Him alone, as we sang earlier? Are we a follower of the way? That's Jesus, follower of Jesus. Do we really follow Him? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you consciously thinking about trying to disciple other people? Who is it? There's somebody that doesn't know as much as you. Tell them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Pray with them. This is our calling. This is what it really means to be a true believer. Are you a true believer? Are you really a Christian? Well, these things will be true in your lives. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and helping us to think about these things and meditate upon them and think about whether we're really a true believer or not. The goal is that we are true believers, true followers, true disciples of others. Oh, help us, Lord. We tend to fall so far short. Forgive us. Help us to be renewed and encouraged by this. To go forth this day and want to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be the hungering and thirsting of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.